Well, once again, we welcome you, thank our God for you, and trust that he will continue to bless us as we worship him together. I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 12, just to point out something that maybe we haven't fully considered the way that we should. I know what the Word of God teaches in respect to people walking together who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. The Word of God teaches that. In other words, we cannot align ourselves with those who are trusting in the works of the flesh that contributes to God's salvation for his elect. We cannot do that. And whether people know it or not, the multitude of professing Christians do not trust in the Lord altogether for their salvation. They're either trusting in meeting on a certain day, or their baptism, or their affiliation with some religious denomination, or their so-called free will, and trusting in Christ and what you have done, coupled with what Christ has done, is called synergism. It's a false doctrine. We either trust him altogether as our Lord and our Savior, or we don't trust him at all. And so, the gospel of God's sovereign, electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace brings division. And it's our Lord himself that brings that division. And he says so right here in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 51. He says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So there will be a division when the gospel is revealed to one member of the household, or two or three, and not the whole family. And our Lord brings that. When he, by his infinite, marvelous, sovereign grace, speaks to an individual under the preaching of the gospel, revealing himself as the true and living God, enlightening the mind that salvation was accomplished by himself, that person rejects all works of the flesh and looks to Christ alone as the one who walked on this earth fulfilling all that God the Father sent him to do. He did all that which is pleasing to God the Father. And when he did that for a particular people, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, before he does that, whatever the family believes usually is the same. There's no disruptions as far as their religious practices. And all of them think they're doing just fine on their way to glory. But just as soon as one sees that works religionists are not included in the covenant of grace, or at least have not been enlightened by the Spirit of God to those truths, there's a division. You can't help it. The gospel divides. And I've experienced it not only in my life, not only have I witnessed it in my wife's life, not only have I witnessed it in some of our children's lives, I've witnessed it to most of you here in this congregation. I've seen Christ, our Lord, by his power. And the Bible tells us where the word of a king is, there's power. I've witnessed it to those who are in Seventh-day Adventism, in Mormonism, in free willism. I've seen them come away from those false religions, religionists, and embrace the truth and witness the joy they expressed in knowing that Jesus Christ himself is the one who has set them free. Now, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It grieves me when anyone turns a deaf ear to gospel truths. It does. I know that if the gospel is not revealed to them, they're going to live forever anyway, but not in eternal bliss, in eternal torment. And so it grieves me when people just have a flippant attitude about God's glorious mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it grieves me even more when preachers of the gospel cannot agree with one another. I'm not talking about a false gospel. I'm talking about a true gospel. When those who claim to believe the truths are offended by another preacher and they have a falling out, they go separate ways. I've experienced it right here. Right here in this congregation. Two men that I highly esteemed in the ministry turned against Pastor Henry Mahan, Don Fortner, David Pledger, and I can name more, and tried to turn the people of this congregation away from those who preach the truth, and succeeded in causing a division amongst us right here, and encouraged the men of this church, and their words, don't let that man back in the pulpit. We lost 13 families in one day. That almost killed me. And I cannot explain the pain that went through my heart. And the problem they found with Henry Mahan, which was not a problem, they accused him of preaching what they called gospel regeneration. That's the name that I've given to this message. But if you'll notice in the bulletin, I put a question mark behind the title of this message. And in dealing with that subject, accusing Brother Mahan of preaching something that's not true, he asked me this question: who believes, the old man or the new? Well, every gospel preacher sent by God knows that the old man doesn't get any better. The old man can't believe, and that old nature is still with us, warring against the Spirit of God, so that we can't do the things we should, or we do the things that we shouldn't do. Paul stressed that in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. Not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Savior. And so that old man is still with us, but he won't ever believe. He will try to cause us to turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ and turn it to self. I don't know why they asked that question unless they believed that God has to send His Spirit into our hearts before we will come under the preaching of His gospel. God's arm is not shortened. We just heard our brother John read from the scriptures this morning, all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Don't they know that Jesus Christ moved nations to accomplish His own will?
That's right.
Sometimes he used the Philistines or other Gentile nations as a whipping stick against his own chosen people because they refused to follow him as they were supposed to follow him, allowing idols to be set up. Their so-called high priest teaching, worshiping idols and things of that nature. God whipped them, and he used whole nations to do that. Right after Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army saw all the plagues that came down upon him from God, I might add, they pursued the Israelites as they were fleeing Egypt and came to where God parted the Red Sea, a big wall of water on this side and a big wall of water on this side, and they dared to go between those two walls of water knowing that only God could do that. Yeah. I've said this often, I'll say it again. It would have taken something bigger than a man to get me to go down between those two walls of water. I'd go AWOL. I'd probably get killed by the Egyptian army, but might as well get killed by them. I know what's waiting for those who went down in that between the walls of water on the Red Sea. But God is bigger than man. And if I'd been in that Egyptian army, I'd have gone right down with them and I would have been slain by God as the walls of water came crashing down on the enemies of God's people. God is not trying to do anything, brethren. He's doing what he purposed before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And when he gets ready to save one for whom Christ died, he'll get them under the preaching of his gospel by his sovereign power, and he doesn't need to put his spirit into their hearts to get them under the preaching of the gospel. He controls every heart. So who am I supposed to believe? Those two men who caused the division which God allowed for a purpose. You know what God revealed to me from his word when I went through that trial? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, but these things must needs be, so that those who are approved might be made manifest. Well, my Lord revealed to me that he has approved men like Pastor Mahan, Pastor Fortner, Pastor Pledger, and a host of others. And he brought that division about not only to get me out from under the influence of those two men that I had high esteem for and put me amongst those that he, God himself, has approved. Henry Mahan is right. And Don Fortner is right. And all those preachers that we've allowed to stand in this pulpit, they're right. God sends the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of His chosen people at His own appointed time of love for them under the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Let me show you. Here in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul is writing this epistle to the churches in the Galatia area who were bewitched by Jews who claimed to believe the gospel, who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, but taught that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses or they would not be saved. And Paul warned them, if anybody preach any other gospel than that which they had heard, that person would be cursed. And then he writes in the first three verses of Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And he knew that because Paul had been the preacher who preached the true gospel to those churches in the Galatia area. Then he asked this question in verse 2. This only would I learn of you, Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So this is God's work. This is the work of our God in sending preachers to certain areas, and this is what we do. We preach the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I have no power to deal with the heart of anybody I preach to, and neither do any of the other preachers that preach the truth. It's God's work to make the gospel effectual in the hearts of those that come under the preaching of His gospel, and we delight in that. Don't you? The Word of God teaches us that there's rejoicing in heaven over any sinner who repents and believes the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Joy in heaven, but joy here too. We know by the Spirit of God working in us that He has made His gospel effectual for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. We know that. God reveals that to us. So that our Lord Jesus receives all the glory. We don't pat ourselves on the back, thinking that we have contributed something to our salvation. Right here, on the front of today's bulletin, is a passage of Scripture that confirms what we just read in Galatians chapter 3. We receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Well, that's the gospel. Our faith must be in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, we read this: For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that. We know that. We have to call upon Him for sovereign mercy, because we know we have sinned against our God and deserve nothing but His eternal wrath. We know that. Until we see ourselves as bankrupt, hell-deserving sinners because we've sinned against our Maker, we're not ready to receive Jesus Christ. But our Lord makes us ready, and He also makes us willing in the day of His power. And it's Christ in us who is crying out for mercy. We've received the Spirit of adoption. God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of Christ calling on God for mercy. The old man never does that. It's Christ in us that cries out for mercy. We'll read the rest of this. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now folks, when God sends a preacher to a certain area, and God is the one who does that, I have a good testimony. I don't have the time to give it this morning in respect to God sending me to this place to preach His gospel. But we won't call on Jesus Christ until we believe who He is and what He has accomplished for His people. And we won't believe that until we hear that gospel. And we won't hear that gospel until we come to the place where God has sent His preacher to preach the truth concerning Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. If God's gospel and God's preachers are God's instruments in the salvation of His elect, what then is God's gospel? What is God's gospel if that's the instrument He uses to deliver us from darkness? His Spirit making that gospel effectual. Well, God's gospel is not, won't you pretty please give Jesus a chance. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is God's gospel It's not God has done all he can and the rest is up to you. And folks, listen. If the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt.
Yeah, we're in trouble.
Without Christ dwelling in us, which is salvation, we are without God, we're without Christ, and we're without any hope whatsoever. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And God is the one who sends his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, repeating myself what I said earlier. And he does that at his own appointed time, making his gospel effectual in those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in those who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago. In our unregenerate state, we have absolutely no hope. The Bible teaches that. Jesus Christ is God, our Creator. And the gospel points to Him. And He is not only our Creator, He controls this whole universe as Lord of all. There's an article in today's bulletin on the inside middle page on that left side in the middle. Mr. Charles Spurgeon said this about the power of Jesus Christ our Lord, and I agree with him 100%. He said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the shaft from the hand of the winnower is steered as surely as the stars in their courses. That the creeping of an insect over a rosebud is as much fixed as the march of a devastating pestilence. And the fall of leaves from the poplar is as full ordained as a tumbling avalanche. He who believes in God must believe this truth. There is no standing point between this and atheism. There is no halfway between an almighty God who works all things according to the good pleasure of his will and no God at all. End of quote. And that's the God I worship. That's the God I serve. That everything that happens in time was purposed by God before time began. And that God is Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm not denying God the Father. I'm not denying God the Holy Spirit. I'm pointing you to the true and living God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit controls everything. As one glorious, majestic, triune God. God reveals himself in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow down to him, confessing him not only as our Creator, not only as Lord of all, but as the one who purchased us with his own blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is that price that was paid to secure the salvation of his chosen people. And if he purchased us, which he did, don't you know he's going to have us? When I buy something, I want it. If I've paid for it, it's mine. And I know there are wicked men in this world and wicked women in this world who will try to scam you out of what belongs to you. But you're not going to scam God. If he purchased us, he's going to have us. And who's going to stop him? I'm telling you the truth, folks. God tells us in his word, if I have purposed it, I will also do it. And we read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and he, by his substitutionary death, secured the salvation of all those that God the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace before time began. This is wonderful, wonderful. This is good news. This is that which gives God all the glory. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on a tree. When he died on the cross, we died in him. God's holy justice was satisfied when Jesus Christ uttered these words, "It is finished." The work of redemption was finished by Jesus Christ himself. And when he rose from the dead by the power of God Almighty, that resurrection of Jesus Christ confirmed that God accepted, that God the Father accepted what his Son had accomplished for us. When we read those words, "It is finished," that came from the lips of our Master when he laid down his life for us, we were made acceptable in him at that very moment. God the Father accepted that sacrifice, and we've been made acceptable in Jesus Christ. He, when he came out of the grave, he ascended to glory to appear in the presence of God for us, and not without blood. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, and I cannot explain that, but I know that's what the Word of God teaches. And so, Jesus Christ, our supreme sacrifice, not only did he by himself purge our sins, making us as holy as God himself in God's sight, but also perfecting us by that one supreme sacrifice. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. He came to do the will of God the Father, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And the word sanctified means made holy. And in verse 14 of that same chapter, it also says, by that same supreme sacrifice, he perfected us forever. Brethren, in God's sight, I don't know about you, but this is so thrilling to that new man God has created in us. In God's sight, he sees us in Jesus Christ, the resurrected God-man, without any sin. Without any sin. Hallelujah. Without any sin. Yeah. I still sin. Yeah. I'm a miserable, wretched sinner saved by God's sovereign grace through the merits of Jesus Christ. Yes. And when I read that God has removed my sins from his sight as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them against me no more, I say, hallelujah,
amen.
Praise my God that I'm free. Free. Set free by the power of Jesus Christ. The very one who spoke everything that we see into existence. We're not only set free from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness, by the delivering power of Jesus Christ. He has enlightened our minds to see the glory of God by faith in the face of Jesus Christ. God has ordained all of this, all of creation, everything that takes place in time. He has purposed it for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us, who is now seated on his sovereign throne of power. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 1? Look at the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. That clearly points to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, yes, but as the one who created all things, according to what he purposed before he said, let it be. Where were we when he created the heavens and the earth? We weren't even a twinkle in our daddy's eye because he wasn't even here. And our Lord Jesus did not ask anybody's permission to let him create anything. And he got no counsel from anyone. How would he need to be counseled by anyone on what to create and how to create it? He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And he purposed everything in between the end and the beginning. And so we read in verse 2 that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. And while he was walking here on this earth, while Jesus Christ was walking here on this earth, there came a voice from God in heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Yes. Now brethren, listen. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth and started his public ministry, he called his apostles to himself and revealed to them his gospel. Even Judas Iscariot, who was a devil, he heard the same truths the other 11 apostles heard, but God didn't make the truth effectual in his heart. Matter of fact, our Lord Jesus said this about Judas Iscariot. He said, it's better if that man had never been born. And he's the one who betrayed our Lord and our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And then went out and committed suicide. He knew he was wrong. But the point is, when those apostles who were ordained by God to preach the gospel after our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, they suffered persecution. They were divided against loved ones. And it was the gospel that made that division. And they set their face like a flint, just as our Lord and our Savior did. And in the face of hostile enmity against those who were not followers of Jesus Christ, they continued to preach the gospel until all of them but John, the Apostle John, were martyred by the wicked hands who refused to believe what they were preaching. That enmity is still in the hearts of religious people who do not believe the gospel. Still there. And brethren, there's nothing but eternal torment waiting for them. There's a little article under Food for Thought in today's bulletin that I want to read before I read this passage, or this verse of scripture in Hebrews 1. This little article on the Food for Thought reads this way. Our God plainly tells us in his word that Jesus Christ, the true and living God, cannot fail. That truth alone exposes all works religionists as those who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Now, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, he will guide you into all truth. Our Lord Jesus plainly made that known in John, I think it's chapter 15, maybe chapter 16. He said, when the Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. And if he dwells in us, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts for that very purpose, to guide us into all truth. We cannot have any lasting problems with this glorious gospel that gives Jesus Christ all the glory if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. In verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read this concerning Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, Jesus Christ is God's glory. And that very God who said, "Let there be light," and light appeared, commands the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's glory. We can't have any problem with that if Christ dwells in us. We see God's glory by faith, by God-given faith. I was just telling some men Friday night that this wicked religious generation is claiming this as truth, which it is not. It's a blatant lie that robs God of His glory. But they're saying that faith is the sinner's gift to God. No, it is not. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's what God teaches His children. We didn't have any faith. But now we have the faith of God's elect, and God is the one who has given that to us. And Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. When you see Jesus Christ, you see God. There were people, hundreds, thousands of people who saw Jesus Christ when He walked on this earth, but they didn't see Him as God. Many of them said, "Oh, He's a good prophet. Oh, He's a good teacher. Oh, He does good." But they did not see Him as God Almighty. And unless God intervened before they died, they went right to hell. Look at this next phrase. "And upholding all things by the word of His power." Jesus Christ upholds all things. I've heard this, and I'm not sure how true it is, but if it wasn't for the power of God, everything that we're looking at in this room and everything else would just burst, explode. And the only reason it doesn't is held by the power of God. But when He comes, when He returns to this earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not His gospel, there won't be anything to hold it together. It's just going to explode. What a God. What a powerful God. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is holding all things together. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Next time you fly on an airplane, think about that. I'm telling you, we better thank God that He's in control. We were just talking about that, John and I, just a few moments ago. If God's not in control, who is? Not Judy. Not me, not you. He upholds not some things, all things, it says in verse 3.
Amen.
By the word of His power, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to the risen, glorified God-man. It's His power that keeps us from falling. It's His power that's going to keep us and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. Faultless. Can you get a hold of that? There can't be any fault in those who have been made perfect by the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. He took care of our sin debt. All of it. And when we get to glory, we see it by faith. And we're going to experience it when faith gives way to sight. And we see Jesus Christ in all of His glory as our Redeemer who perfected us in God's sight by the sacrifice of Himself. We read in this third verse of Hebrews chapter 1 that He, by Himself, purged our sins. Do you believe that?
Yeah,
amen. He, by Himself, purged our sins. God will not share His glory with anyone. His glory is seen in his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our sovereign ruler over this whole universe. But after he had purged our sins by himself, we read that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes. That doesn't mean he's not seated on his sovereign throne of power. The right hand of the Majesty on high refers to the one who has power. It's the strong right arm. Did you know the Word of God teaches that the stars in heaven are the work of his fingertips? It's almost like God just said, and all the stars appeared in heaven by the creating power of Jesus Christ. But it also tells us, the Bible also tells us, that salvation is by his strong right arm. It's not by the works of man. It's not by our power, but by his Spirit. So while all of that which we see in heaven is, it seems to teach that it's just by the flickering of his fingers, but salvation is by his strong right arm. And that's what it means when we read that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the Majesty. We call him God, our Majesty. We bow down to Jesus Christ as our Majesty. He's not a God. He is the God, the sovereign God. And he reveals that to his chosen people. I'm telling you, folks, this truth is revealed to God's elect under the preaching of his gospel. So those two men I mentioned that caused division here, which was allowed by the purpose of God, they're wrong. They're wrong. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, but it's under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So this gospel must be preached. It must be, because it's God's instrument that he uses to deliver his people from the prison house of unbelief. And when he delivers us, we see Jesus Christ as the true and living God, who alone is worthy to receive praise and honor. We praise and honor the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, giving him, and when we do, when we give him all the glory, we are giving glory to the great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the result of God's sovereign power in performing the miracle of the new birth, which we read about in the third chapter of John. You must be born again, our Lord Jesus said. Except you be born again, you cannot see. And that word see means perceive, understand. You cannot see, you cannot understand, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Yes. And it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we've been delivered by the power of Jesus Christ from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If that doesn't thrill your heart, I don't believe you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. But if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, that will thrill your heart. And you will praise God, our Savior, for all of that which he bestows upon us by his sovereign power under the preaching of his gospel that pertains to our salvation, giving Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life with him right now as we walk by faith, and for all eternity when faith gives way to sight. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Brother John, if you will, please.
Thank you. Amen.